Welcome to Basic Gospel, everybody. With Bob Christopher and Richard Pfeiffer, I'm Bob Davis, here to welcome you to our weekly teaching edition as we study through the pages of the New Covenant Journey Study Guide. We'll begin today on page 95, Chapter 9, The New Covenant Life, Faith, Hope, and Love, Part 1. And as we get underway, a quick reminder that the phone lines are not open today so that everyone can listen and benefit from today's study. Now continuing the New Covenant Journey, here is Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. This has been a wonderful journey together through the pages of this study guide, and it's just the most amazing truth in the world that we are new covenant believers, mm-hmm. that when Jesus died, he fulfilled the old and he ushered in a new. Paul talks about the fact that he was a minister of the new covenant, not the old covenant, because the old kills, but the new gives life. Yes. The law kills, but the Spirit gives life. So this is the covenant about this resurrected life that we now have in Christ Jesus. He was raised from the dead. We too are raised from the dead spiritually so that we can walk in the newness of life. So now we've come to the time where we put all the pieces together and ask the question, what does this new covenant life look like? Mm-hmm. What is it marked by? What is it characterized by? And we see three prominent words in the New Testament. They're faith, hope, and love. Paul talks about love in 1 Corinthians 13, and he says, now these things remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. So when we're talking about a new covenant life, we're talking about those three characteristics, those three qualities. When we were lost, when we were sinners, when we were dead spiritually, when we were under the law of sin and death, there was no such thing as faith. There was certainly no hope for us, and certainly there was no love. We felt like we were receiving judgment from God, so therefore we judged one another. That's how we lived as lost sinners. But we've been raised. We died in Christ, and now we've been raised to walk in the newness of life. So in the next 3 or 4 weeks, we're going to spend some time really looking at what this new covenant life looks like. And where we have to begin is this idea of faith, this reality of faith. As Paul says, we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. That's how we're saved. That's how we live as well. It is a by grace through faith proposition. It's never just grace, but it's the grace of God that saves us. But that grace works through the faith that's been given to each and every one of us in Christ Jesus. So we're going to go to the page 96. So if you're joining along with us, we're going to pick up right there. And we're going to talk about this very important word, faith. And I think it's a word that we don't spend enough time discussing. It's one of those words that we just think we know what it means, but we really don't know the how of it. We know that it's important. It's by grace through faith that we've been saved. We understand faith in the terms of the doctrines of Christianity. That's a definition of the faith. But the how-to, the practical application of faith, seems to elude us. And so that's why we tend to gravitate back to rules and regulations to kind of define what faith looks like. Well, we're going to tear away from that idea and really put faith in its proper perspective as this new way of life that God has called us to. And I think it's important that we start with the definition of faith. And Richard, you've spent a lot of time over the last 5 or 6 years really taking a deep dive into faith. You have a great series, First Faith and Freedom. You really look at this definition. What are some of the things that you've really pinpointed as the definition of faith?
Well, it really comes, and if you've got the study guide, I put a technical definition there. But notice that the word faith comes from the idea of being persuaded. Now, most of us think that, oh, I have to persuade someone. No, I need to be persuaded that what Jesus has said is true, that what he did is true, that how he applies his death, burial, and resurrection to me is true. Once I'm convinced of that, that is the basis of faith. And from then on, I have a foundation upon which to make decisions regarding what do I do next, where do I go, what do I say, because every decision is now being informed by the indwelling Jesus. He is constantly convincing me of the truth of who he is, and then I get to move forward from there.
So let me ask this question. There's so many skeptics and critics out there that put faith in the category of mindless and blind following.
Yes.
That the mind is not engaged, the intellect is not engaged. Does the definition of faith lead to that conclusion?
It leads to the exact opposite. When you've got your faith in mindless things, you will fail every time. And that doesn't, it's not just a spiritual issue. That in your job or in your own budgeting at home or whatever, if what you're looking at isn't real, you're just going to fail. You have to fail because it's not real. For us as Christians, as children of God, the reality of Jesus is the foundation of faith. If Jesus isn't true, then let's just all go home. But Jesus is true, and because of that, we have that foundation. It's absolutely based on reality, not fantasy.
Yeah. So when we talk about faith, we're coupling that word to Jesus.
Yes.
Apart from Jesus, faith is meaningless.
No,
that's
pointless.
That's
yeah.
What we need to be convinced of, that Jesus is truly God in the flesh, mm-hmm. that Jesus is who he claimed to be, that Jesus died to take away our sins, that Jesus was buried, that Jesus was raised on the third day so that we might have everlasting life.
Yes.
So that's the message. Faith comes by hearing the message concerning Christ. And when we hear that message, then faith can become a reality in us.
Yes.
But apart from that message, faith is totally meaningless. It's empty. There's no substance to it.
Correct.
So that leads us to the Bible's definition, and I think there's one key verse that we must go to see what faith is, to see the definition. So when we go to Hebrews 11:1, how does that verse define faith for us?
In terms of hope and in terms of certainty for things that we don't see. Our hope is absolutely founded in Jesus. We have hope because he was raised from the dead. Paul tells us about this in 1 Corinthians 15. We won't spend a lot of time there, but if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, we have no hope. Therefore, we could not have faith. But since we have hope, because Jesus raised from the dead, and therefore our future is guaranteed, then we can take that hope in the guaranteed future and apply it to every moment of the day and say, okay, I know that I've got this hope and that it's guaranteed. I can be certain that certain things are true. And we'll look at those in the list here in just a minute. But that certainty grows from the reality of our guaranteed future. I know that I belong to Jesus. I know that I'm already seated with him in the heavenly places like we've already studied. Those kinds of truths, again, based on Jesus, are the foundation of making the little decisions every day in your life.
Yes, indeed. And so the verse is Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. I love these two words, being sure of and being certain of. Mm-hmm. And when you look at the underlying Greek words, the first one being sure of, it's the basis of something, the assurance, the confidence, the guarantee. It's interesting, the same word is used in Hebrews 1:3, where the writer of Hebrews says that after Jesus made purification for sins, he sat down, and he is the exact representation of God's essence, of God's yes. being, of God's substance. That word essence or substance in Hebrews 1:3 is the same word that we see here
yes.
in Hebrews 11:1. So there's something underneath it. There's a reality underneath this confidence and assurance that we have. I can't, you know, I grew up playing tennis and, you know, there's this argument, who is the greatest tennis player in the world? Well, I could confidently boast and have just incredible assurance in saying that Roger Federer is the greatest tennis player to ever play. Now, is that just hollow words? Is that just my opinion? No, there's something underneath it.
Yes.
He's won more major tournaments than any other human being that's ever lived, that's ever held a tennis racket. So there's something underneath that. And Paul used this word in several of his letters, two times in 2 Corinthians, confident boasting.
Yes.
And he talked about, you know, I'm boasting about you to other people. And his boasting was based on something. There was substance to that. So it wasn't just speculation. It wasn't just wild imagination. There was substance to his boasting. And that's what this is all about. Our conviction, our confidence in Christ has substance to it. Mm-hmm. Just as he is the exact representation of God's essence, our faith is built on the reality of Jesus Christ. He
yes.
truly is the object of our faith. And then the second word, being certain, this is the conviction or persuasion of the reality of those things that aren't seen. It's an interesting word because most of the time it's used in a negative context. It's a word that convicts you of something wrong and exposes you to public shame. Here in this particular deal, it's a word that convicts us that we were wrong about Jesus and brings us to that point of really anchoring everything that we are, everything that we will be, to who he is and to what he's accomplished for us.
Yes.
That is this evidence, this conviction of things not seen. And then we move down a couple of verses, Hebrews 11:6, where it says that, that we must believe that he exists. Well, we can't see God. God is spirit. There's evidence of him. We see evidence of him everywhere we look, but we can't really see him. But this conviction is knowing that he's real, knowing that he does exist, and then also knowing that he rewards those who diligently seek him.
Yes.
That's what faith is all about. How does he reward us? With eternal life, with a new relationship, with the promises of the new covenant. And we're going to talk about that more as we move to question two. Man, we're flying. We've gotten through one question today.
Yeah, doing really good. Well, friends, you're listening to Basic Gospel's weekly teaching edition from our study guide entitled The New Covenant Journey. I'm Bob Davis here with Bob Christopher and Richard Pfeiffer, and we thank you for joining us. A quick reminder, too, that because this is a teaching edition, the phone lines are not open today. If you've joined our study in progress and would like to start at the beginning, you could do that anytime by visiting the teaching page on our website. Just visit basicgospel.net/teaching. That's our main website, followed by a slash and the word teaching. There you'll find the archive all the way back to session one, and as I said, you can access them anytime. Also from that page, you can order your own copy of the study notes from the New Covenant Journey. Also, with the free study notes from each session, of course. Again, it's all available at basicgospel.net/teaching. Well, that's our break. Now let's continue with the study, Bob.
Well, thanks. So we're going to go into question two on page 96 of the New Covenant Journey. And we're asked this question based on the following verses. What are some of the things that you cannot see? So we've already established the fact that we can't see God. God is spirit. He made himself visible in the person of Christ Jesus. Jesus is the exact representation of God's essence. So when we look at a lot of the statements that Jesus made, yes. we see the dots being connected when he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's a commentary on Hebrews 1:3.
Yes.
When he says, I and the Father are one, it's the same type thing. So God made himself visible in Jesus Christ, but God the Father, we can't see. He's spirit, and we must worship him in spirit and in truth. But there's other aspects of this Christian life, of Christianity, mm-hmm. that we can't see either. So let's just go through some of these. In 1 Corinthians 1:30, if you just read that, and based on that, what are some of the things that we cannot see?
It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. right there, that's a big pile of free gifts that we've
received. Right.
Exactly. We can't see them, but they're real nonetheless. We can exercise them. We can have them impact our lives. But look at this. We are in Christ. He's become for us our wisdom from God, and that wisdom is made up of righteousness, holiness, and redemption.
That's good stuff.
That is good stuff.
Yes.
I wish I could have, you know, could have written that, but yeah. I'm thankful Paul did.
And sometimes the visible aspects of our life don't reflect those things.
Sometimes.
Don't reflect righteousness, holiness, and redemption. And that's where we can get off track, because our accuser can come to us and say, look. And we can look at those actions that aren't holy, that aren't righteous, that aren't redeeming actions at all. But that's not true. We have to stand firm in the fact that God has given me his holiness, his righteousness, and has redeemed me.
Yes.
That redemption is mine. Those are things that we can't see, and those are the most real to us. Those are the ones that are going to endure. Those are eternal in nature. Now, in Romans 5:11, we see something else that we can't see, but it's a reality for each and every one of us who are in Christ Jesus.
Yes, and I can't help it. I've got to add verse 10 to this. For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation.
So there's a saving aspect. We've been saved by the resurrected life
yes.
of Christ Jesus. We don't see that either.
No.
Jesus comes to live inside of us through the Holy Spirit. We don't see that either. But it's the most real experience that we have. Why?
Yes.
Because God makes his presence known. The Spirit makes his presence known to us in the fact that he bears witness with our human spirits that we truly are children of God. We see love pouring out of our lives.
Yeah.
We see joy and peace in the midst of just horrific circumstances. All of that is evidence of God's work in and through us, of God's Spirit living in us. But here we've received reconciliation.
Yes.
That gap has been...
It no longer exists.
It's longer gone. The barrier that once stood between us is now gone. We have peace with God as
yes.
a result of the reconciliation that we have. In Colossians 2:13, it says, when we were dead in our sins and in the uncircumcision of our flesh, that God made us alive together with Christ. He forgave us all of our sins. We don't see that either. But it's true, isn't it?
Yes.
Christ died 2,000 years ago. He shed his blood once and for all. He forgave all our sins. That's a reality. And we experience that and live it out by faith, that persuasion that this is true, that there really is substance underneath that claim. There was real blood that was shed.
Yes.
It was offered to a real God in the heavenly places, and that real God said, I'm satisfied, and extends mercy and forgiveness to each and every one of us. All of that is real. There's substance to this faith of ours.
Yes.
And we get back to this idea of Christ being the object of our faith, and we see this so clearly in this next passage. Since you cannot see those things of which you are certain, how do you exercise faith? Well, Hebrews 12:2 and 3 tells us to do this. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. So who authors our faith?
Jesus.
Jesus. Who perfects it or brings it to maturity?
Jesus.
Jesus. He's the one. So we can't have faith as a separate word apart from Christ.
Correct.
It's totally meaningless. There are so many faith teachers out there that make faith a separate entity of its own. Mm-hmm. It has its own power. It's not attached to anything. But here, the writer of Hebrews says, if you want faith, it comes from looking at Jesus constantly
yes.
in salvation and in your way of life.
Yes, I mean, the reality of this, once it hits you, you'll never be the same. When you take these things to heart, the things that we have been given, and even though you don't see it, and we've talked about this before, when you don't accept that you're a forgiven person, it forces you to take your eyes off of Jesus because you're ashamed. But we are forgiven, and we can put our eyes on Jesus and look him in the eye because he's looking us in the eye. And when we do that, faith grows because faith is him. Just like grace is Jesus, faith is Jesus.
Absolutely, absolutely. So he goes on to say, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Again,
yes.
Jesus is the author and perfecter, their substance. He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he is actually seated now at the right hand of God the Father. That's the substance. That's the essence of our faith. This isn't just wild imagination. This isn't just speculation. Our faith is tied to reality, the person and work of Jesus Christ.
This explains why in our world you can talk about God all you want, but if you bring up Jesus, now you're in for a fight.
Because absolutely.
Jesus is the key. If there's no Jesus, the rest of this is meaningless. If Jesus is true, and he is, then we've got something to look forward to, and the world can't hold us.
That's exactly right. So let's quickly go through a passage out of 1 John 5 and ask some questions. So what assurance does faith provide according to these passages? So 1 John 5:13, he writes these things so that we can know we have eternal life.
Yeah.
So one of the assurances of faith is your assurance of salvation. You can know that you have eternal life. 1 John 5:14, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So you can know that God hears your prayers.
Yes.
If you're praying according to the will of God, that's the operative word. So your prayers are attached to the revealed Word of God, the revealed will of God in Christ Jesus. So there's that faith thing. You're praying in faith. There's some substance to what you're praying. God's going to hear that. I tell people to pray to adopt Ephesians 3:16 through 19 as a personal prayer.
Yes.
It's a prayer of Paul, and he's praying that we would be strengthened in our inner man so that we can have Christ dwell in our hearts by faith, that we can know the height, the depth, and length, and breadth of the love of God and to experience this. Well, is that a prayer that's according to God's will for
Absolutely.
Us? Absolutely. Pray it in confidence. He will hear, and I guarantee you, you will grow in your understanding of the love of God. We know that when we ask those things, he will answer. That's another assurance of faith. We know that we can be protected from the evil one, 1 John 5:18. We know that we are children of God. You can know that you're a child of God by faith. You can know that God has given you understanding and that you can actually know him personally. You can know him who is true.
Yes.
That's the assurance of faith that we have in Christ Jesus. That's why this is this new way of life. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me.
Yes.
And the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That is the newness of life. That is new covenant life.
Absolutely. Thanks, Bob and Richard. And friends, we're glad that you've joined us today for this new covenant journey. Keep in mind that we're here every Friday with a new edition of this particular study, and also that all information on this study is available online at basicgospel.net/teaching. Again, that's basicgospel.net/teaching. There you can order your own copy of the study guide, and you can download the free notes that are associated with each week's study. So take advantage of it at basicgospel.net/teaching. So now for Bob Christopher, for Richard Pfeiffer and the Basic Gospel team, this is Bob Davis wishing you a great weekend of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll be back Monday with a new live edition. Hope you'll join us then. Bye-bye.